1 Timothy chapter 4, the reading in a moment will be verses 1 and 2, and the sermon is from verse 2. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You recognize that from 1 Timothy chapter 1. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. You recognize that from 1 Timothy chapter 2. That God would save sinners by his own Son, Jesus Christ, being manifest in the flesh, is the great mystery of godliness, revealed to the world as God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You recognize that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. This mystery and all that the Bible says about it is the substance of our faith in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We believe in Him. As we sang about, there are many things I don't know, but I know who it is in whom I believe. We believe in Him, Jesus Christ. And what we believe about Him is what the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God teaches us to be the truth. This congregation, along with every other true congregation of the living God, is the pillar and ground of that truth. We believe that truth. We study to understand and know it better. And we proclaim it for sinners to know and believe and so to be saved. And the best we can, we live according to it so that our lives vindicate that truth for those who know us. The Holy Spirit of God, sent here to us by Jesus Christ, has spoken expressly about what we should expect during these times in which we live. The times between the day when Jesus Christ came the first time and the day when suddenly He will come again. What we should expect in these latter times is that some shall depart from the faith. That is, some shall apostatize. There shall be one great apostasy in the form of the Roman Catholic system with the Antichrist Pope at its head. There shall be many small apostasies by individuals. And then there shall be every size of apostasy in between. There shall be whole groups that become apostate, so that over time, people join in the apostasy, never knowing the truth. And there shall be many sad cases of individuals who do hear the truth and seem to embrace it, but then deny or ignore the precious truths of the faith, or embrace doctrines that are not true and depart from the faith and from the true churches. By God's grace, we have repented of our sins, believing in Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins and grant us eternal life with Him. We give heed to the truth testified to by the Holy Spirit and by the angels. Those who apostatize, who depart from the faith, do so by giving heed, but giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. So much we have considered together already from 1 Timothy. So we take up right at that point today where we left off last time. How is it that people give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? The deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons come to people by means of human teachers who teach them to depart from the faith. By the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the apostles have taught us about such teachers. Understanding them, we then can be ready to resist their false doctrine, and so, rather than apostatizing, to stand fast in the faith. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter or later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons or devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Understand here, we're being helped by the Holy Spirit through the words of the apostle to understand what's going on in these days in which we live. Understanding what it is so that we can be ready to face it. So understand this. Those teachers, those preachers and teachers who lead people to apostatize, who lead people to depart from the faith, they speak lies in hypocrisy. They speak lies. Now the Greek word here, you'll find interesting and relatively easy to understand. Pseudo-logos. Pseudo-logos. Pseudo has passed into English, I suppose other languages too, as a prefix to denote something false. A pseudo, and then you can say anything, and it's understood that you mean a false one of those. Logos, you also know, because it's how John refers to the Son of God in the very first chapter of the Gospel, referring to Jesus Christ as the Logos, or the Word. Pseudo-logos then refers to a false word, to false speaking. Now there is such a thing as a saying, as something that's said, being true or false. You know, a saying that accurately represents reality, a saying that is in accord with what is real, such a saying is true. A saying that fails to represent reality accurately is false. Just to take a very obvious example, in reality, you are sitting in a chair. It's a real chair. You are real. You really are sitting. In reality, you are sitting in a chair. So if I say, you are sitting in a chair, the saying, the word, the speaking I just did, accurately represents the reality. If you are sitting in a chair, and I say, you are floating on a cloud, well, that's not reality. You are not actually floating on a cloud. And so, since my saying, my logos, my word, my speaking, does not accurately represent the reality, then my saying is false. It is not true. Now, the world we live in, as it is under the sway of the devil, tries to undermine that very concept of a saying being true or false. The world often tries to deny that there is any such thing as reality. When I first heard that in a philosophy class in seminary, I and the other Sunday school kids that were there with me, I mean, we had grown up, you know, going to church, we had never even heard that idea, that somebody denied there's any such thing as reality. But they do. The world sometimes tries to deny that there's any such thing as truth. Or if not that, then the world often tries to deny that we can know whether something is true or false. The world sometimes tries to redefine truth by something like this. Whatever consensus people have reached, whatever the majority of people have agreed on, well then that's what's true, they say. The world also resists this very concept by accusing anyone who talks about truth or insists on truth, accusing anybody like that of being some sort of bigot or extremist or being motivated by hatred. You see, there is such a thing as a saying being true or false, and even though the world tries to undermine that concept, it's still true that things are true and that things are false. The teachers that the Bible is referring to here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, they speak things that are false. Now, they probably say a number of things that are true also, but they say some things that are not true, that are false. Now, the Bible says here that they are speaking lies, that they are lying. Now, normally, we don't use the word lie to refer to any kind of saying that's untrue. Usually we say lie when the speaker says something that he knows to be false. Or at least if he says something and he knows that he's not sure whether it's true or not when he says it, that kind of false speaking we refer to as lying. Usually if somebody is mistaken about something, sincerely thought he was telling the truth, but he was just mistaken, usually we speak more kindly about that kind of false speaking than to call it a lie, although it might technically be correct to say so. And here in this verse we're studying this morning, the idea really is when people say something that is false, knowing that it's false, speaking of it as if it were true, or saying something that's true, saying something as if it's true, not really knowing whether it's true or not, and not really caring whether it's true or not, just saying it as if it were true. Now, this word pseudologos that we're working with here, you know, speaking lies, is in our English translations necessarily translated as a verb, speaking. These people are speaking lies. But the word in the Greek is actually an adjective, a word that modifies a noun, that describes a noun. These people, the Bible isn't exactly saying that these people are speaking lies. It says that these people are liish. They are dishonest. They are false speaky. They are lie talky. You know, we have the word talkative. Somebody is talkative. If we had the compound, a person is lie talkative, that would be equivalent to the word that we have here. Those who lead people to depart from the faith are lie-talkative people. They speak, and what they speak is lies. They are lie-speaky. They speak lies, and the Bible says they speak lies in hypocrisy. The word order in the Greek New Testament is in hypocrisy, lie-speaky. They speak lies in hypocrisy. The Greek word there is hypokrisis, which has come across to English almost unchanged as hypocrisy. Our word hypocrisy very well very much is the equivalent of the Greek term there. You see this in the beginning of 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, we might go to see a play on the stage. It's possible you haven't got to do that or haven't got to in a long time, but you probably have watched a movie on the screen, either at a movie theater or at home. You go to see a play on the stage or watch a video on the video screen, and there are actors and actresses. The actors are pretending to be somebody that they are not. The actor's name is John Smith, and he has taken the stage name Johnny Dynamite. And then in the play he's putting on, you know, his name is Burt Johnson. The person is pretending to be somebody he's not. Then he says something that is not his true thoughts. You know, the script says, at this point you're supposed to say, I hate you. And so he says, I hate you. But actually, the person he's speaking to, he actually doesn't hate. He is saying something that is not his true thought or sentiment. Now, actors do this partly to enjoy the experience, to enjoy the experience of doing it. You know how most human activity, there can be some enjoyment in doing it. You know, various arts and other kinds of endeavor, there's an enjoyment just to doing it. The actors do it to enjoy the experience and to gain the audience's applause. When the audience laughs at their jokes, applauds their good acting, they enjoy that. And whenever they can manage it, to get paid money. Now, there's a lot of acting and singing and dancing done on stage that people do not get paid for. But then, as you know, there are those who appear on stage and on video who get paid quite a bit for what they're doing. Now, we don't talk about actors and actresses as speaking lies in hypocrisy, because it's just an act. It's just a play. They are actors playing a part. We understand this is drama. But we need to understand, as the Bible is teaching us here about these kind of teachers and preachers, when it says that in hypocrisy they are lie speaky, it's helping us to understand there are plenty of people other than actors who still are putting on an act when they speak. They're not in a play. They're not in a movie. And yet they are just as much putting on an act. They're pretending to be somebody that they're not. They are saying things that are not their true thoughts or sentiments. Now, using this word hypocrisy, which means that, you know, at root, a play acting, you know, to describe people who are preachers and teachers, who lead people to depart from the faith. I get this personally better than some other things the Bible teaches, and maybe better than you do. And so I will testify about this, hopefully to get you to understand this as well as possible. I'll testify about what is analogous between being on the stage and being in the pulpit. You know, here I am standing at a pulpit, and so we talk about when somebody is preaching and teaching, he's in the pulpit. You know, an actor is on the stage. I'm gonna tell you some things that I think I understand about this. I was on stage for years, for about 10 years of my life when I was younger, when I was still in school, on up, you know, through being in college. I was on the stage often, as much as I could get there. It came very naturally to me. I started putting on impromptu shows when I was very little, and then I joined in any shows that would have me for all during school. Now I have been in the pulpit for a number of years, and I can compare those two things. Many of you have not had those experiences, so you may not understand this as well. But if I testify to it, maybe you will. The experience of acting on stage in a play or some sort of show, that experience, and the experience of speaking in front of a group or a crowd like I am doing right now, gives a similarly enjoyable sensation. It may have to do with adrenaline. You know, people talk about having an adrenaline rush. You know, they love doing some extreme sport because of the feeling of adrenaline it gives them. It's exciting. Well, this is, you know, not an extreme sport, but getting up in front of people and addressing a group or a crowd gives a sensation. And if you're not used to it and you're not inclined to it by nature, it might be a terrifying sensation that you want to flee from and never have again. But if you're naturally inclined to it, like I am and like many people in the world are, it's a very enjoyable sensation. Now, there is a spiritual fulfillment that is present in preaching and teaching the Word of God that is not present in acting in a play. But the carnal sensation is the same. The enjoyable feeling when you're given to this kind of activity, the enjoyable sensation of putting on a show as an actor on the stage or preaching and teaching, the carnal sensation is the same pleasant sensation. Now, the applause and admiration from a crowd at a play feels good. That's obvious. You know, people like being applauded, and you can understand, even if you haven't been on stage much, you can understand that being on stage, putting on a show, and being applauded feels good. What you might not have thought of is that it feels good in a very similar way to the appreciation that a preacher receives from the hearers, like in a church or in a conference or something like that. Not spiritually, the spiritual fulfillment of realizing as people tell you that they are being genuinely blessed by the Word of God as you're preaching it and teaching it, that is a spiritual thing that is present in preaching and teaching and not present in putting on a play. But the carnal, the physical sensation is the same. The same enjoyable sensation. People are applauding me because they liked my show. People are telling me how good the sermon was because they liked the sermon. The carnal feeling is the same. Now, as to being paid, I have not had many paying gigs on stage. Just a few. 8 or 10. I was thinking about it, and I'm not sure if it's been so long ago. A handful of paying gigs on stage. But being paid to sing or act on stage, when you see putting on a show on stage is a very enjoyable kind of work for those of us who naturally bent toward that kind of thing. Being paid to do the very enjoyable work of putting on a show is very similar to being paid to do the very enjoyable work of preaching and teaching in the church. Now, big time performing for an actor or other entertainer pays very well. But you know, big time preaching and teaching in really big churches and really big conferences, that pays very well too, so I've heard. But you know, even small time preaching and teaching can pay enough to make it very tempting. You know that I don't preach and teach to big crowds, and yet you all put your money in the offering box and I receive it, and just the small amount of money that a preacher and teacher can receive from a small group of appreciative people is plenty of money to make it very tempting. I share that understanding with you from experience to be able to, you know, tell you this. Do not think for a minute that some who preach and teach aren't doing it for the enjoyment, the applause, and the money just as much as actors on stage are doing it for the enjoyment, the applause, and the money. The Bible says here that the kind of people who lead this apostasy, those who teach others to depart from the faith, they are doing it in hypocrisy. They are doing it essentially playing a part. Now, I'm going to testify also to something else, but this maybe all of you, at least all of you adults, could testify to. I'm going to make sure you understand, especially children who don't have this from your own experience, just how willing people are to tell lies. Just how bad of lying goes on out in the world and is just part of what's normal. Okay? And who do you suppose provides the best, easiest examples of those willing to just lie? Used car salesmen, of course. And the poor, honest used car salesmen, they have to endure all the bad reputation that their dishonest colleagues have earned for them as a group. I sure don't mean to insult honest used car salesmen, and I don't feel insulted when somebody else is talking about dishonest preachers. It's just how it goes. You know, when I was much younger and Allison was a baby, or maybe she wasn't born yet, you know, one or the other, I went in response to an advertisement in the newspaper and went to a big car dealership near Austin. And there was a whole row of cars that were 1 or 2 years old that had been out for rental or lease or something like that. And so they were not very old and in good shape, but the price was a lot less than new. So I was there to pick one from that lineup and buy one. But I wanted to know which ones had the new anti-lock brake system. And I knew it was optional on that car, and I wanted one with the anti-lock brake system. So I asked the young man who was the salesperson, how do I know which of these have ABS? And he said, they all do. It's standard. But I had already read. I knew that wasn't true. It was an option. I said, no, it's an option. How do I know which ones have it? And he said, well, I don't know. Let me go ask. So he went inside, came back out, and he said, there's a module under the hood. So he popped the hood, and he showed me. There were several little electronic-looking things, and I didn't know what they all were, but he showed me the one that was the ABS module. And if it has that, then you know it has ABS. So we saw the ABS module in this particular car that looked the nicest, and so I got in and test drove it. It all seemed good. But do you know what? I found out that the cars that have ABS, the cars that had ABS said ABS right on the rubber of the brake pedal. Some of the cars in the line said ABS right on the rubber cover of the brake pedal, and some of them didn't. This one that supposedly had the ABS module that we had just looked at under the hood did not have the rubber ABS marker on the pedal. What had happened right there was that young man had just told me a bald-faced lie. He knew it wasn't true. He knew that was not the ABS module. He knew that's not how you tell which cars have them or not. He either got that from one of the salty old salesmen inside, or he made it up himself or whatever, and came out and just told me that as a bald-faced lie. So then, It didn't matter to him that I was going to put my babies in a car and assume I had ABS. That when I had to brake on a wet surface, that I wasn't going to pump the brakes like you have to if you don't. I was just going to put on the... Didn't matter to him the implications for the safety of little children. Nothing. Just a bald-faced lie. Well, you know, 20 years later, I was back at the used car department of a dealership. But I understood this better, but I ran into the same kind of person. When I went to buy my black pickup a couple years ago, I was looking at all the costs, make sure nothing was being, you know, I wasn't being cheated, and I looked, and there was a charge for dealer services or something. And I said, what dealer services is this? And he said, well, that's where they inscribe the vehicle's identification number in the car so that if it's stolen, you can tell it's your car. I said, okay, where do they inscribe it? And he said, inside the door frame. I said, okay, let's go look. And so he actually went through the process of walking out there with me and looking in the place that he said it wasn't there. Because the whole thing was just made up. There was no inscribing of the VIN. That was just a way to put extra charges on the bill. But that old salesman had been doing this for his whole life, and, you know, apparently, and just lied. It was hard for me in my life to learn that lesson, to understand the bald-faced lies that people tell in the world. And I'm not saying that I was an honest little child. I've admitted to you before that I wasn't, but I was still shocked as an adult to learn just how much people are willing to lie. I want to make sure that you know that and think about that, not only when you're dealing with used car salesmen, but when you are dealing with preachers and teachers. When you're dealing with anybody who's going to tell you this is what is true about religion, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God means. Now, our Lord Jesus, who was and is God manifest in the flesh, never spoke lies in hypocrisy. He is the very embodiment of truth. He is the truth. And when he preached to us the truth. As a matter of fact, he identified the hypocrites around him. He himself was not merely playing a part. He taught us the truth in all sincerity. And he was not seeking a carnal good feeling. He was not seeking men's applause. He was not seeking any money, any worldly gain for himself. He despised all such things in favor of serving God in truth and giving himself for our salvation. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ sent, the apostles, like Paul, did not write lies in their letters. Now, the apostles were only human, and they had sin remaining in their flesh as we do. But as they wrote their letters, the Holy Spirit so carried them along that they were able to rise above temptation and write us the truth in all sincerity. In these times, we have to expect that some will depart from the faith. Some will apostatize. They'll apostatize by giving heed to teachers who will lead them to depart from the faith. Those teachers who lead people into apostasy speak lies in hypocrisy. And those teachers have their conscience seared. I'm still speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of the verse, having their conscience or their own conscience burned or seared with a hot iron. Something has taken place in such people's conscience. Your conscience. Everybody has a conscience. The conscience is a person's faculty for judging what is right and wrong. You have the ability, given by God, to judge what's right and wrong. And if you think of that ability as a place in you, that place is your conscience. You think about it as part of you. It's the part of you that can judge between right or wrong. I'm going to turn for instruction on this to Romans chapter 2. And then shortly we'll take instruction also from Romans chapter 1. You know, I really endeavor to explain things in the Bible from other places in the Bible. You know, there's also the explaining in other ways, but whenever possible, I want to show you the definition of terms from their use in the Bible. Here we're getting instruction about your conscience from the Bible. Here's what it says in one place about how the conscience works, or what the conscience is. Romans 2, I'll start reading in verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Now in these lines, we're in the middle of a whole discourse the apostle is making about how everyone is guilty of breaking God's law. Everyone is in need of being saved by God, and that saving cannot possibly be by our keeping of the law, but must be through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole discourse, and it's a wonderful thing. We're dropping down in the middle of it to see something that we need for the verses we're studying today. Now, there's talk of law and Gentiles not having the law, by which it means the Ten Commandments, the law given by God in the time of Moses. And there are plenty of people in the world at the time, and even still today, who don't know anything about the Ten Commandments. But even if they don't know about the Ten Commandments, they still have a law written by God in them by nature. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to lie about somebody. They know it's wrong to kill somebody. See, they already know this. It's in their heart. There's a law written in their heart. So whether they know the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, or whether they just know in their heart they don't want somebody to kill them, it's wrong to kill somebody, either way, there is a law. There's a rule. There's some standard that a person knows about. Now, if you think of your conscience as maybe a pouch that can hold things, or some sort of organizer where you can put things in order, that law or that rule is placed in the conscience. There it is. A person knows what the standard is for right and wrong. Then the person has a will to do something. There's something that he wants to do, or something that by his own will he's already done. There's an action of his that he's considering, or words of his that he's considering saying, or considering that he already said them. And a person thinks about his conduct and has feelings about his conduct in relation to that standard. Okay, he knows there's a rule, and there it is in his conscience. And also in his conscience are thoughts about his conduct. And then the person in his conscience compares his conduct that he's thinking about doing, or that he's already did. He compares it with the rule. And his conscience then either accuses him or excuses him. His conscience finds that he has broken the rule, or his conscience finds that he has kept the rule. If his conscience accuses him, it often accuses by a sharp pain, sometimes even maybe felt in the body as a physical pain, often just you know, not physical, but a painful sensation. I'm thinking about doing something, but it's wrong, and there's a unpleasant feeling that goes with that, or especially if a person has already done something wrong, especially if he's done something wrong and he knows it really hurt somebody. And then in his conscience, he's comparing his conduct, what he did or what he said or what he failed to do or failed to say. He's comparing his own conduct with the rule and finding that he disobeyed the rule and that it hurt somebody. It gives a pain in the conscience. That's part of how the conscience works when it accuses you. But if your conscience excuses you, you feel you judge that you've kept the rule, then there's not that painful sensation. So there it is from the Bible, what the conscience is, how it works. Now, the people we're talking about, those who teach people to depart from the faith, those who are the human instruments by which the spirit of deceit and doctrine of demons comes and reaches people's ears so that they hear, give heed, and depart from the faith. Such people, such teachers, have something that has gone terribly wrong in their conscience. Their conscience has been seared or burned. Now, I'm going to refer to Romans chapter 2 again and chapter 1, but just to review 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience or their own conscience seared or burned with a hot iron. Now, right there where our English Bibles say seared or burned, the Greek word is kauteriazo, which is our medical term, cauterize, to cauterize. Now, I'm not anything like qualified to talk about the uses of cauterizing or cautery in medicine. Later, if you want to know, ask Mr. Weems or somebody else and find out the medical uses of cautery or cauterization. But it is the burning of human flesh or skin, sometimes for a medically helpful reason, or sometimes, of course, by accidental burning. Then you don't refer to it as cauterizing, I don't think. But the burning of human flesh, cauterizing, kauteriazo. Now, in these people, the Bible says that their conscience has been burned or seared or cauterized, so that then it doesn't work right. It doesn't function properly. Now, you know that where there has been a bad burn, later, the skin is not like normal skin. It's a kind of scarring that's left after a bad burn. Well, in the language that we just read in Romans chapter 2, using that same language, a conscience that's been seared or burned no longer accuses a person when he's doing wrong. A person doing wrong no longer pricks the conscience. There is a numbness in the conscience that has set in, similar to the way that burned skin no longer has the sensation or the function that it did before it was so seared. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we get this doctrine in plain language. You know, to say that the conscience is seared or burned or cauterized, that's figurative. No actual hot iron has been applied to the conscience. That's impossible. The conscience is not something tangible. This is a metaphor from what we know physically to describe what's gone on in the conscience. But the same thing is described in plain language, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, note this one, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See in verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is people who do not live by knowledge of God. Thoughts of God do not govern them. They refuse to be ruled by God's law. They do not fear God. They do as they please rather than as God commands. Now, the extreme case being discussed in this discourse in Romans 1 is people who know there is a God, but they suppress the knowledge of Him and make idols and things like that to replace God. But the people teaching falsely, seared in conscience, this is the same general idea. They are not governed by what they know about God. They know things about God, but they don't live accordingly. So then, God gives them over. This is still in Romans 1:28. God gave them over to a reprobate or debased or corrupted mind. Figuratively, their conscience is cauterized. Literally, what has happened is God has let them go. He has given them over. He has let their mind go the way that it will go if they refuse to consider Him. He has given their mind over. It's now just reprobate or debased. What happens to such a person then? They become filled with or full of, you see that about at the beginning of verse 29. They become filled with, and then it says something similar partway through the verse. And then it lists all kinds of sinful things, including, near the end of verse 29, including deceit. When their conscience, when their mind is given over, it's just reprobate, their conscience is seared, burned, doesn't have the normal sensitivity or function anymore. Now they can just become filled with these sinful things. Understand what happens when your conscience is working. Every time you tell a lie, it stings. You don't like the feeling of it. And so you don't tell all the lies that you could. You don't tell lies to the extent that you might. But if your conscience is no longer sensitive, is no longer working right, you just become filled with deceit. And then you see what goes on as at the end of this chapter, verse 32. They know that God will judge people for such evil things. but they just do them anyway. Now, the normal thing is, anytime you think God will judge people who do this, then you're afraid to do it. You have fear of God and you don't do it. But when the conscience is seared, or more literally, when the mind has been given over, it's reprobate or debased, then you know that God will judge these things, and you just don't care, and you just do it anyway. And at the end of verse 32, and they approve of others who do the same. There's this thing, figuratively, conscience cauterized or burned or seared, explained literally. The mind given over. Now, this is ugly stuff to consider. It's awful, terrible stuff to consider that there are people like that. But it's true. There are people like that. There are lots of people like that. And the Lord has now told us by His Holy Spirit and through His apostle about these people being like this. And so be comforted when it grieves you to see those kind of people doing what they do and leading others astray. When that grieves you, it just hurts to see that that's happening. Be comforted. The Lord Jesus has warned us by His Holy Spirit that it would be just this way. You know, here we are reading it right in the Bible. Christians have known this now for 2,000 years. It's going to be this way. Be comforted by the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit knowing this. Be comforted in knowing that God has a plan. His plan is perfect. His power to accomplish His plan is infinite. He's left nothing to chance. This is all by His ordination. God is causing all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. Even the leading people to apostatize by hypocritical lying, by those whose conscience is seared, even that is part of God's plan. He let us know that's part of the plan, and so be comforted about that. Do not grieve over much that the world is like that and people are like that. Do not be laid low by that. And then do not underestimate the ability of men and women in this world to speak lies. You know, if your thought is, oh, well, they wouldn't really be lying about that, would they? They couldn't be lying about all that. Do not think that. They might be. People lie, and they don't underestimate how much they will lie. And so do not believe something just because it's said. You know, that's part of propaganda. You always hear that the propagandists know that if you just say something and say it again and people hear it enough times, they'll basically accept it as true. Do not believe something just because it's said. And do not believe something just because it's said convincingly. You know, the kind of people being described here, they can lie to you and not give off any of the normal signals that what they're saying is a lie. Don't believe something just because it's said convincingly. And don't think that it is just a perfectly safe, innocuous activity to listen to preaching and teaching. It's not. Listening to preaching and teaching is an activity that is fraught with danger. You understand that concept because we deal with this in other parts of life. You know, driving in a car or truck is not entirely safe. You know, those machines are hurtling along at 70 miles per hour, and if they're not piloted just right, then they can collide with each other or with something else, and people can be badly injured or even be killed. Driving a car is not entirely safe, and therefore we have all kinds of safeguards. You know, the way the roads are laid out, the way the car is made, you know, the airbags and the seat belts and the ABS and all those kind of things. We've taken lots and lots of precautions to minimize the danger when we drive a car. We do that also with other things. You know, working heavy equipment, working power tools, all those things are not entirely safe. And so we take great precaution not to be hurt by them. We need the usefulness of them, so we do them, but we don't ignore the dangers involved. Make sure that you think about listening to preaching and teaching that way. We need to listen to preaching and teaching. I don't mean we need to not drive anywhere and not use any power tools and not listen to preaching and teaching. No, we need to listen to preaching and teaching. That's the ordained means. But listening to preaching and teaching is, in a way, an inherently dangerous activity. You must take the necessary precautions. We need to follow the example of the Bereans, of course, the noble Bereans. In Thessalonica, the Jewish men in the synagogue just rejected the gospel and hated those who were preaching it. Didn't even give it a fair hearing. One town south, Berea, the people there eagerly listened to what Paul had to say, but then every day searched the scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was true. We need to be like the noble Bereans, checking to find out whether what we're hearing is so. Now, let me put this to you. I know that I could accidentally fall into being self-serving in this. And I'm aware and trying to be cautious not to be. I'm aware that this can sound self-serving, but I need to put this to you. Whatever church you are in, those of you who are in the room with me, you are, you know, in this church. But of course, as you know, I'm making a recording to this. We post it on the internet and listened to by whoever. And I may say similar things in the future to others. And then, of course, just because you're in this church this minute doesn't mean that 10 years from now and 20 years you'll still be in this church. You may well be in some other. Whatever church you are in, if you know the pastors and they seem to you to be men of good character, beware doctrine that differs from your own church's doctrine. Now, don't hear me saying your own church's doctrine is sure to be true and your own church is never wrong. Well, that would be impossible. No. If you know the pastors at your church and they seem to you to be men of good character, holy in the way they live and faithful in their service, beware, be very wary if you're hearing some doctrine that differs from theirs. There can be error in your own church. Sadly, many people realize the apostasy is in their own pastors and the people of their own church, and they have to leave a church not to be apostate. You know, that happens. It happens many times. But be extremely cautious about departing from what your own church and your own pastors teach. Be sure you are convinced from the scriptures before leaving the church to which you belong, especially if you're leaving your own church and pastors in favor of the doctrine of some teacher you don't know well, or whom you don't know well at all, and is just a face on a screen or a voice coming out of the speaker. Take care there. Now, one more thing to apply this to you. There's been doctrine here about the conscience being seared. Take great care that you fear God. Make sure that you think about God and are willing to be governed by Him. You know, if it's, I'm not really sure I understand the Bible. Okay, fine. But if it's, I don't want the Bible, I want to do my own thing, that is extremely dangerous to you. Don't be one of those people who didn't care to retain God in their knowledge, and he just gave them over. And they ended up with their conscience just doesn't even work. And then you go into a life of all sin and you don't even feel it. you observe all around you that kind of thing has taken place. Don't be that way. Fear God, hear His commandments, love Him and love other people, and do as He commands. Primary among all the things that it is God's will for you to know and do, to believe on His Son whom He sent, right? You hear this as you're growing up, and all through your adulthood, you hear preachers, me and others, saying, believe in Jesus Christ. If you turn a deaf ear to that, you say, well, that's not for me, I don't care about that. You know, one of the things that God does to such people is just let their mind have its own way. And they end up in reprobation. Don't let yourself go there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins and trust in Him. And be among those then who are in the faith, who stay in the faith, who stand fast in the faith, rather than among those who by such lying teachers are led to depart from the faith. Amen. Let's pray about this together.